You are listening to an online message from Limbrookwood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrookwood BC. Thank you for tuning in.
You know, Hosea, the first chapters, chapters 1 through to 3, it is, it's got the complete story, really. And then as the prophecy unfolds throughout the latter chapters in Hosea, it makes for quite difficult reading, but God was speaking to Israel at that time. And as we saw, if you remember back the overview, this is a time where something is coming to the end for God's people. And I certainly know as I was starting it thinking, well, it's not a particularly cheery place to be in Hosea. I found it quite challenging, certainly as preparing this. But actually what I felt God was saying to us all along is that, look, I just want you to give my people a chance to have some time with me. And that's why it's been this Reflections, and this one will finish this week, and we're going to look at something different next week, or after next week. We're going to have All Age next week, and then there'll be something different that we'll go into. But it's been interesting, as I prepared different messages or different week, God has said things to me. And last week, I thought, crumbs, this is really harsh. How Hosea must have felt as he was actually living that life and living, in a sense, that prophecy. And I got a little sense that, wow, this is really difficult. But as I was speaking to various people after the service, they were saying to me, you know, actually there was something really different about last week. What was different? And actually it was a real challenge. And what was said to me was, well, look, we live in a world where people like to please others. Churches like to please others. I mean, there are some fantastic churches out there, but I don't think some of them you'll realise whether it's a difference if you've gone to a rock concert or you're at church on Sunday morning. And what was said to me was last week, what was preached was the truth. And actually, the truth is really difficult sometimes, but it's the truth that sets us free. And if it's the truth that sets us free, then this is something we need to get back to. Last week's message was full of truth, truth about saved lives. And we've been praying for somebody this morning, but last week they made a commitment at the communion table when it got real, when it says, do you want to follow me or not? Do we stand and say, yes, Lord, I want to follow you? The truth is not always easy. It's not always easy to hear. And I can tell you it's not easy to stand up in front of people sometimes and say, look, this is what the Word of God says. But if we said already, and we've sung it this morning, if he alone is the one that does the saving, then we quite simply just need to share that word, don't we? This is what the word of the Lord says, and it has power to save and change our lives. Last week, the message was about hypocritical worship. And we're saying, is our worship hypocritical? For those who were here last week, if not, do please have a listen. It is available online, or I'll happily make you a CD. But if you've got hypocritical worship, one of the things we looked at was, if there is hypocritical worship, there's obviously an opposite to hypocritical worship. And I was saying, well, could it be authentic? Could it be sincere? Could it be genuine? But one of the things that really struck me from all of that, it's all about me again. My worship is genuine. I'm sincere. I'm authentic. I'm the real thing. But actually, it's not about me at all. It's all about God's. I read you a quote from John Piper, and I'll read it again because it's quite a challenge to us. If we've got hypocritical worship, what is a hypocrite like? And John Piper explained it like this. He said, a hypocrite is a peculiar kind of liar, a peculiar kind of liar. Hypocrisy is a peculiar kind of lying. A hypocrite is a person for whom lying has gone down deep into the personality. And hypocrites don't just tell lies, they are lies. A hypocrite is a horrifying spectacle. Truth has become utterly alien, swept away by deep, deep devotion to self-protection and self-preservation and self-exaltation. Truth is not functional in the hypocrite. It's not a governing category. It is gone, and this is terrifying. He said, don't let it happen. So one of the things I was challenging myself on, if it's not therefore about me, if my worship is not about me, what am I giving worth to? Well, I'm giving worth to God. And if the opposite, or if a hypocrite is a peculiar or particular kind of liar, the opposite to lying is, or lies, is truth. And we need to get back to that truthful worship. Are we guilty of hypocritical worship? I think we all have been at some stage. And we keep those short accounts with God, don't we? And say, actually, I need to live out truthful worship. It speaks more about what worship is as opposed to what I'm like. And then when others see that, they will say, ah, that's what true worship is. That's truth. Because I might be rubbish or broken, or there's bits of me that need still finishing. God lays the foundation, and I try and walk in that truth. Through the scriptures, I'll try to build my life with that truth. I follow him rather than asking him to come and bless me in the things that I'm doing and make my life comfortable. How many Christians here are saying their life has been comfortable and a comfortable walk? It's difficult, isn't it, sometimes? Like really, really hard. And there's some stuff we're just not going to understand this side of eternity. But I asked you lots of questions last week, so I'm going to do it again this week. Because then you can ask God about that one and see what he says to you this morning. But here's a question. You can discuss it with someone next to you if you want for a moment. Imagine you get home today, and however it's communicated to you, you've got a letter, a postcard, an email, a text, whatever it is, you have won £10 million. 10 million. There it is. What would you do with it? Now, I don't want any God answers here. I'm going to set up a charity, and I'm going to... This is not a trick question this morning. Just for a moment, because I think we've all done it. We've all been in that place. If I had, then I would. What would you do? So go on, discuss. You can chat to somebody next to you or behind you. If you had £10 million and it was just for you, let your hair down, Eric. What would you do? £10 million. Have a quick discussion. What would you do? On what? Spend it on what, though? Yeah. Go on. Have a quick discussion. What would you do? What would you spend it on? Yeah, you're not allowed to give it to the church. You've got to spend it on you. What would you spend it on? A big... No, that's a Christian answer. No, I want the non-Christian answer. What would you do? £10 million, it's all yours. What would you do? What's the dream? Huh? You go shopping? Travelling? Travelling, okay. I've heard a few. Go on, Tracy.
I'd buy myself a nice house, a big garden with my two dogs.
There you go. Very good. Well, you got a nice house and you got a big park, so it's not too bad, is it?
Well,
you're halfway there. Oh, okay. What else? Any thoughts? It's not a trick question this morning. What would you do?
Furniture.
New furniture. You've got big dreams, you guys, haven't you? A new kitchen. You could have more than a new kitchen with 10 million, yeah. A new house to go with a new kitchen. Okay. That's really interesting. Traveling. It's interesting, the traveling thing, whether it's creature comforts that we're after, whether it's that I want to go. I wonder if those that are saying I want to go, whether God's given you a bit of a missionary heart this morning, hey? What's he actually saying to us? What would we do? It's interesting just to think. I'm going to read to you, if you want to turn in your Bibles, from Luke 15, 11 through to 32. You'll probably know the story really well. Luke 15, 11 to 32, it says something like this, depending on which version you've got. Jesus is talking. He's talking about the parable of the lost son. You might know it as prodigal son. It says this: there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." It might have been 10 million pounds, we don't know. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him in the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he says, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, it says, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him." Everybody needs compassion, eh? "He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called to one of the servants and asked him, 'What is going on?' 'Your brother has come home,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" And I thought it was a really beautiful story. I think even the overtones of Hosea in there. The end has come. This has gone away. They've squandered it. All that God had given Hosea and his people, everything that the son had here, he took it all away. And when it was over, when it ended, and it did come to an end, it's at that point the son says, "I've got to go back to the father." And that's what it was saying in Hosea 5 last week. You know, God said, "I'm going back to my place until you're ready for me. And then when you're ready and you call out, then I'm going to come back." Now, obviously, Israel's still waiting on God at the moment. But as us, those New Testament Christians living under this grace, this is just such a beautiful story of that grace worked out. God's unconditional love, his saving grace, but not only that, his restoration as well. The son came home. He was lost, but now he's alive. I just want us to pause, because I love that story, and I'm sure most of you know that story, and there's lots of little bits you can draw out from that. We're not going to do that this morning. What I want us just to think about, what felt God says, where we challenge and reflect this morning, where are you in that story? I'm sure we're all somewhere in there. Who are you most like? Or who do you feel most like? Are you in a place right now where it's hard and you feel like just asking for your inheritance and think, "Well, I could just go off and have some fun for a bit"? Are you the parent that's done everything well, kept short accounts with God, but your kids, they're unsaved or in conflict with their faith and they've gone off? Why is that? Maybe you're like the older brother. "I've always been here, done everything you've asked. But when this brother comes back, he seems to have everything. When the new people come in, they seem to get everything. It's all about them. What about me and what I need? I haven't had a..." Now, you might not want a goat, but "I haven't had a whatever it is." Where are we in that story? So I just want you just to pause for a moment. Say, "Lord, there's a challenge for me there. Who am I most like at this moment?" You might be like the son that's come home and you're just like, "And I can't believe the grace that God has given me." Just pause for a moment. This is not necessarily a reflection, but just pause for a moment and let God speak. Our reflection is called God saves and restores. And I don't know about you, but there are people I long to see saved. As the years go by and we add more numbers to our Christian faith, I've been a Christian now for this many years. That's that number of years that I've been praying for somebody. That very first moment when I first believed, I wanted X to believe. And some of those do believe, but there's still people I'm praying for. Right on that moment, I really want this person to come to faith. I long to see them restored. But what has happened? For some of us here, we might know folk like that. I've got some very dear friends that are very instrumental in my faith when I first was in that real being molded and shaped place. And they've fallen away. And I long to see them walking with God again. Last week we spoke about hypocritical worship. But has my household and has my life been built upon the truth of God's word? An interesting question for us, looking at the prodigal son here. A family divided, a son that's gone off. Is our family divided? What do our kids think about our faith? What do our family and our friends, do they actually see the truth in us, living out that truth? Is it a case maybe of mum thinks one thing and dad thinks something different? If that's the case, it might be, say, it's a bit too complicated for me, it's a bit too difficult to understand. If there's no absolute truth here, I will go and make up my own truth for my generation, what is relevant to me and my culture today. I did share a canoe with somebody once, and he shared with me at the time, pizza and movies were far more attractive than church. I'd rather go and do that. What was church doing at the time? And I'm not talking about pastors and deacons in this situation. Church is everybody. And when we did that dedication last week, we all stood and said, yeah, we promised to encourage one another, to build one another up in that. And we've got to make sure we do that here as church. But for those that are parents here this morning, it is a massive challenge to us. And I'm sure your daily prayer is for your children, whether they're saved or not. But I really felt the challenge this morning for those that have got kids that are unsaved to ask the question, have we as parents done anything or put any barriers in place to stop them from coming to faith? And I ask that question genuinely. Have they experienced you lovingly breaking bread with them and praying with them daily? Have you gathered your family together? And this is a challenge to dads. I'll put it out to dads. Did you gather your family together? Have you got them holding hands? Did you pray together regularly? You might not do the holding hand thing, but fathers, this is a real challenge to us. Someone really challenged me with that. Darren, you're going to be responsible. You're accountable for your family before God. Are you gathering together and praying for them? Do you open the scriptures daily with them? Not that we necessarily walk along the road, but we drive down the road now. Do we share that? This is amazing. Do we encourage them in their service to God? Or has church been about your stuff? Some of this is not for the kids. This is just for the grown-ups. We've had an interesting discussion here about communion. Is it for children? Should children be part of that? If we're not sitting there and saying to our kids, this is a wonderful God, Jesus is coming back again, we break bread together, I'm so excited about this. This is us, this is our family, it's not just me. Yes, it's for believers, but look, I believe, look at what I believe, this is beautiful and special. If we've said, no, sorry, it's not for you kids, this isn't for you, this is for grown-ups, where are our kids? Are they at church? Are they as excited about church as we are? It is a challenge. We are. We're all somebody's child. And it may be that we were brought up in that household and you felt conflicted in that. Do I choose what mum thinks? Do I choose what dad thinks? Do I choose what nan thinks? It might even go that far. And I think what God really wanted to say, look, he wants to set his people free this morning. God wants to set all of us free from that bondage. Be set free. Be set free from those things. When God saves, like the prodigal son we read a moment ago, he restores as well. Words like shackles, he removes the shackles from our lives. He breaks chains. Chains is a word sometimes, I know, shared with me before. When we had those chains, when we sing break those chains, that's what it feels like. I've brought chain here before and we felt how heavy it is. God breaks those chains. He sets us free to live in his truth. And as I was preparing, this is where our reflection's going this morning. I felt God was really calling us to seek him in a particular way. And it's interesting, as we're praying out the back, Debbie said, what do we seek this morning? What is it that we're seeking? If you chose a seek passage out of the Bible, we've got seek first his kingdom before. We're now talking about seeking the Lord and saying righteousness. What was that verse that would seek? But I felt God was challenging us again. He's calling us to seek him in a particular way. He's asking us to look at ourselves this morning and how this affects others around us. And then I suppose the challenge is, are we prepared to do something about it? So here's where we're going to reflect this morning, and this is going to be our final reflection. There's going to be it's going to be in two parts. I feel we need to ask God to show us if we've caused any blockages in other people's lives. We might need to ask God to be really specific on that. Call to mind. It might be a parent or a child or a friend, a situation, something where you think that has caused a blockage, or I have been that blockage, a stumbling block. Is there a particular thing that God could call to mind that today we could say, I know I let that person down and I need to go and make that right? And this is what I felt God wanted us to reflect on. I have got a DVD, maybe we'll show it at one of the midweeks at some stage, but it's quite an old one from Ken Ham. I don't know if you know Ken Ham, he's one of the creation guys, and it was a message that he gave, and the back cover on the DVD said, the next generation is already calling it quits on traditional church, and it was quite a challenge. The DVD was called Already Gone. I know a few people have seen it, I've lent it to a few people, but it was aimed at that question, why your kids will quit church and what you can do to stop it. And I thought, wow, that's actually quite a challenge. In a nutshell, the point he made was, we need to get back to the truth of the scriptures. Kids are seeing adults and parents living something that is completely different to what the Bible says. Our kids, and maybe adults, they will open up the Bible. They'll usually start at the beginning because that's where most people start in the book. They'll open up Genesis, they'll read about a literal six-day creation, and they'll come to church and they'll go, oh, no, no, that's not really what it means. And they'll go to school and they'll talk about evolution and they'll talk about all this so-called credible stuff, and I'm not opening up a debate this morning. You can come and have a chat with me afterwards if you want. But look, if we're talking about this stuff, man knows best. I know all this stuff because I found some dusty old rocks stacked in a certain way. Makes far more sense than what the God of the Bible says. I mean, that's where we end up with evolution at the end of the day, if we want to break it down to some rocks. Man thinks this because I found some rocks and I found certain things in it. And what Ken Ham's point was, if we're going to start picking and choosing out the Bible and say, well, actually, it doesn't really mean this. Our kids aren't stupid. They'll say, if this isn't true, if this stuff foundational, God didn't create a perfect world, it isn't a broken world, it doesn't need a savior. Well, if this stuff isn't true, there's no foundation to what these guys think. They don't agree on it anyway. I'm gone. And Ken Ham made a real point about this. If we don't believe what the Bible says, if we don't live out what the Bible says, our children aren't stupid. They'll open it up and go, well, that's not right. My teacher tells me something different. It's a challenge to us. Does God mean what he says? Has he given us his word to challenge us, to trip us up? Or do we accept it as it is? It requires quite a bit of faith, doesn't it, to believe in a God that could create all this in 6 days? Give him millions of years, he's got a fair chance. I don't quite get that bit. But anyway, that's another conversation. So the first reflection, look, is there anything we've done that might be for our kids, it might be for friends? Just for that moment, I just want you to seek God out. And if God gives you a name, if you want to write it down on something, we can hand some bits of paper out. If you want to write that name down, I would say this morning, as we draw this to a close, draw Hosea to a close, let's really focus it on somebody that God lays on your heart. And you might have been praying for them for years and years and years. But let's be intentional in our reflection this morning. Who would God lay on your heart to say, I want you to go and do something to impact that person this morning? You do your bit. I'm God who saves. Let's get on with this. So let's just pray. That's our first part of our reflection. Lord, give me a name. Who do you want me to talk to? If you want to write that down somewhere, it's really good to write it down rather than just say, I'll remember it, because I think it's intentional. You'll find it again, maybe at a time you don't expect, and go, I said to God, I'm going to do something about this. So if you've got a bit of paper, if not, there's some paper and pens coming round. We'll pause for a moment and say, Lord, who are you laying on my heart this morning? So have a think. God might give you one name. He might give you two or three names. Somebody that maybe you think God is saying, that's the person I want you to go and talk to. That's where we can do something together. That's the most exciting thing, is it's together with God. Second part of that call to action, I think I've heard somebody say it here before, maybe one of the prayer meetings, is the prayer for the prodigals. Who are those that you know that were walking with God and they've left now? I think someone shared some stats with me once. I couldn't recall them. I couldn't find the exact numbers. But there was something about how much bigger the church would be. And it was an exponential amount. It wouldn't just like double in size. It was something like it'd be 50 times bigger if the prodigals came home. Where are we praying for those that were once walking with God and now they're not? How can God use us to encourage that prodigal? What are you doing for that prodigal? And again, pray, Lord, give me some names that this morning I can do something with you. Now, I'm being faithful to what I feel God is asking us to do this morning. I don't know what names he's given you or why he's given you those names. It might be you have got a blank piece of paper still at the moment. As we draw to a close in a minute, I'll just encourage you to keep thinking. It may be that person that God's given you has never had a faith. But maybe God said to you this morning, do you know what? There's something maybe you need to put right with that person before they could ever come to faith. It's a real challenge, isn't it? I've always wanted to write a letter to everybody I knew, tell them why I'd become a Christian. Just pour into that. But I want it to be the perfect letter. And I've probably been writing it in my head for the last 25 years because I still haven't quite got it right yet, because I want them just to know how amazing this is, how wonderful God is. You once knew me, but now look what God has done in my life. I want you to have that too. If all of us went out and did that, just one person each, the kingdom of God has just doubled from here. If there's two or three, you might have a list of 20. What is God going to say to you this morning? I don't know what he's going to say. It's going to be different for each and every one of us. But I believe if we're intentional in saying, God, I want to see this happen, let's do this. We've sung it already. Our God saves. Do we believe that? If you don't believe it, is it going to happen? Our God still saves. That's good news. So it's not down to me. But calls me to that part, and we can be those blockages. We said last week this isn't easy. It's a narrow path. It's not easy being a Christian. It's not easy being a Christian and being a Christian in leadership. Your head's right above the parapet and you catch all the arrows. But in comfortable Western culture, we can add a lot of gloss to our lives, we can add a lot of gloss to the scriptures. And I don't want to go off track, but I just want to close with some words that Jesus says. It's in Luke 9, if you want to put a bookmark in there and read on it a bit later. But Jesus talks about taking up your cross and following me. So Luke 9, 23 to 25. Jesus says these words. He then says to all of them, it says starting at verse 23, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very soul? You might win the lottery. You might have an exorbitant amount of money. What's the point in having all of that and yet your very soul is lost? And we can add the gloss to this, carrying our cross daily. We've transformed it into one of grace and forgiveness and love. Yes, it is certainly those things. But for anyone that was living under Roman rule at the time, the cross spoke of something horrendous. I mean, it was horrible torture. And actually carrying your own cross, it was an absolute mockery. You're carrying the very thing that's going to kill you. The cross wasn't a good thing. And sometimes our faith might be like this. If we're truly following Christ, he says it's going to be hard. But the rewards are unimaginable. What is the cost of following Jesus? What did Jesus say? If you read on a little bit further in Luke, he gives three examples. And it seems it's not really the traditional gospel message we might give. Jesus gives this cost. As you're walking along a road, a man said to him, this is Luke 9, 57 to 62, a little bit further on. The cost of following Jesus, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. But then Jesus replied and says, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He's not interested in a house and a sofa and a kitchen or whatever it is. It's a challenge to us, isn't it? The cost of following Jesus. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. It seems to make sense, doesn't it? But Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own. But you can go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Do we like the things that Jesus says, or does Jesus say some hard things? Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. These are difficult words, aren't they? They're real challenges to us. What is the cost? Now, we've been speaking this year about soil, breaking up our unplowed ground through 2017, getting our soil right, seeing good growth. I don't know if you remember these plants. They did kind of amuse me slightly. But could our Christian faith look like some of these things? It seems to be going well. But actually, we bottom out. We've got lateral growth in our Christian walk. There's a bit of a thickening. There's a bit of a contortion. Even a corkscrewing of our faith. We haven't broken up the ground. The ground is hard. The Word of God doesn't go in and plant deep and have good soil and produces that great crop. There's some things in our lives where we just say, you can come this far, Lord, but you're not coming any further. I'm not prepared to change on that one. Break up your unplowed ground. Is there a bit where it's fertile at the top, it looks good, but actually as soon as we get a bit further down, it's going all over the place? Is that our walk with God? Is that our experience of God this morning? And I love that picture, and this is where I'm going to close this morning. If God says, let's break up the unplowed ground, God is pulling the plow. We don't need to go and get a tractor and say, how do we do the plowing, Darren? God is pulling the plow for us this morning. Where are we going to steer it? Are there some things that we need to break up? Are there some things we need to get rid of and say, I've got to sort that out because I'm the blockage here. I'm the one that's stopping this part from happening. And I think it's a really challenging word to us this morning to each and every one of us, because surely all of us are saying, Lord, Lord, let me be your faithful servant. Plant that word within me. We want to see that crop, that harvest. We want to see that thing grow. That person I've been praying for years, where can I make that difference? And that's where we close this morning. If you've not written anything on your piece of paper yet, a name, as the musicians come on up and we prepare to sing our last song, just take a moment and pray again. Just take that moment of quiet. Lord, where or what should I be doing? Who is that person? What could I do for that name? And if you haven't written anything down, I would challenge you. We want to leave here, don't we, and be world changers. We want to see our family and our friends walking back with God again. We don't want to be at that place, like in Hosea, where it's just come to an end.
You are listening to an online message from Limbrook Wood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events, and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrook Wood BC. Thank you for tuning in.